Let's stand and we'll read Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11, or no, through verse 14. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Now, of course, you can't really read this without reading chapter 4, but we're not going to take the time because everybody was, there's no communism here, it's just people meeting needs. There were great needs in the church and people were selling things. They obviously didn't sell every single thing they had or they couldn't have eaten either. So you have to read language is meant to be read as opposed to being a bonehead person. It says, and they kept back part of the price, by the way, and that was okay. They didn't have to sell it. They didn't have to give it. None of it was required. The problem was they're lying. It says, his wife being also being privy, or she knew about it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And the answer would be, yes, it was. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. By the way, giving is always the hardest thing in a church. I don't preach on giving much. This is not about giving this morning, but it's the strangest thing. People like to give to so people know they give. Some people will let you know they've given. They'll tell you how much. They want to know how much everybody else has given. So if you ever hear me announce, if you want your gift to be private, give it to Mrs. Nichols. You ought to have ears to hear what I said. Amen? Otherwise, some people, and there's two or three in this room, sorry, I don't know what makes us different. Some people like to know stuff. Did you know that? Fact is, some people like to know stuff so they can say things about other people. Me, I'm the last, I don't want to know anything. So when I look at you on Sunday morning, you might not have ever given in your life. There's only, by the way, there's only one group in this room and in our church that I know they give, and they more or less tithe. Who is that, Tim McGrail? The deacons, yes, because you're not going to be a deacon in this church and not support the church. Other than that, I have no idea. What do you think about that? So this issue, money's weird, folks. Yes, we all agree with that. Money's weird. People are weird with money. All right, we continue. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. By the way, he died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things, I would think. Because there was probably a few other people out there that had done something similar. What do you think? And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. I mean, this should be a movie made about this. Peter answered unto her, and this is Hebrewisms. Modern translations will leave this out. It's in the Greek because it's a Hebrew, it's the way they spoke. Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, or yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, carried her forth and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And I would think that would be true. Wouldn't just be a church matter. By the way, we're going to an issue this morning. I am 50, almost 9 years old, and what you're going to hear this morning is my first time teaching this. Number two, it is the first time I have ever publicly heard it taught that I'm teaching this morning. It's because I've never been in very Baptist-oriented churches. I've learned more from, are you ready? Rick Melvin going to Maranatha and going to Central than I ever learned from any of my education on this. Remember, I didn't go to a Baptist seminary. So I didn't learn much about church polity. All of this stuff has been learned in the last 10 years, 15 years, interacting with Rick specifically, and then a couple other guys. You might know some of them, Bowder, Moritz, and a nice guy that will be here not too long this summer. We continue. So you say, where are we going? We're going to talk about regenerate church membership. Verse 12. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They didn't have a building at that time. They probably met in open spaces and in secret locations sometimes. It says, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. I guarantee you, you didn't join this church because it was the place to be. Hello? And believers were the more added to the church, multitudes, both men and women. Before we continue, I will say this. People come through Lake County, they come and go, in case you haven't figured out. Some come for a week. Some of you have no idea why. There could be a thousand reasons. Could be they don't like me. That's what most of you think. Chances are there are things that they don't understand. Some people would never come to a church like this because it's not a place to be. Can any deacon tell me what that means? What does that mean?
This isn't a place where you can go and make known to the public how great you are.
This is not a social church. Because of that, you will never get any social capital from coming here. By the way, people that are looking for that recognize that immediately. Let me ask you, do you think those kind of people joined the church in Jerusalem? They were scared to death. They didn't want to mess with this. We're going to talk about distinctives of Baptists, and we're going to talk about one of the most important, connected to the first one we talked about last week, which is baptism of believers by immersion. All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this day. May you bless our time together. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We're in the second major point in your notes, regenerate church membership, a gathered church. Now remember, this is a distinctive of being a Baptist. And I think being a Baptist is what the New Testament talks about being a Christian. Now understand, I'm not interested in the name Baptist. I'm not interested in having a big B. I think the principles we're going to teach are self-evident. I don't think there's anything secret about any of these. So we start with baptism by immersion of believers. Starting in 1517, and we'll start right there. Starting in 1517, the Reformation began. Some of us have heard of that. Some people wonder, why are Baptists different than this group, that group, the other group? It's not because we're weird, strange, bizarre. The first question that was asked, hear me, the first question that was asked, and remember, to become a person that thinks, the questions are more important than the answers. What is a Christian? They started recognizing most people were really not Christians in the sense that they had a personal relationship with God through Christ. So the first question was the question of the gospel, the question of a Christian. Though that's what they struggle with right at the very beginning. Martin Luther's famous breakthrough, sola fide, justification by faith alone. That was the big breakthrough. But then we have to start asking, and this started pretty quickly, what is the church? And that's a harder question. If you go to a church, there's a church on every street corner in Zion, Waukegan. Fact is, on some street corners, they have two or three churches right in this area. We have churches every place. So what does it mean to be a church? That question captivated people's attention. So some people had to say, we have to figure out what it means to be a church in opposition to the state church. Because if you were from Spain, you were a Catholic. If you were from later on from northern Germany, you were Lutheran. So what does it mean to be, why aren't you Lutheran? Why are you Baptist? And folks, this is still a struggle today. You've heard our missionary, Tony Vinokourov. When he joined the Russian army, he is Russian. Save guy. They didn't call him on his ethnic identification Russian. They said he was Baptist. That is inconceivable to us at this point in time. Not sure it'll always be that way. Which meant you're like a different ethnic group. You're like an outside group. Well, let's do this. Let's look at your notes. We're going to read the verses later. So let's skip the, well, we'll just read the very first verse right now. We'll come back to the verses later. We'll read the first two verses, actually. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his words were what? Baptism of believers by immersion. Can we say that together? Baptism of believers by immersion. Pretty straightforward, folks. Then it says, in the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a huge church growth in one day, I think. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Which, if you're adding something to the church, there is kind of a little bit of a logic here, folks. That means there was a day they were not part, and then there was a day they were part. Would you all agree with that? You had to come from not being to being, yes? Now, I know we have developed since the late 1800s the non-church movement. It grew out of fundamentalism, specifically dispensationalism, where we're not really part of a local church. We'll deal with that foolishness as we move forward. Down at the bottom, of underneath the verses, of which we will come back to, I say the struggle of the Reformation wasn't just about salvation in the Bible, though that's the first stage. It was also very much about the nature of the church. What is a or the church? This battle was fought on the continent and in England. But our roots, meaning Baptist roots, are primarily more English. Next page, please. We have some elements of the continent, but more. So you had different views, and basically you have different views of this question. What is a church? Just that simple of a question. What is a church? So let's pretend Louis over here, it would be a miracle if he ever got saved. But if he got saved, why should Louis give up his Catholic church? Maybe Louis shouldn't. Maybe he should just keep on going. Somebody tell me. I'm listening. Yes, Louis. You think the teaching would be different? Okay, anybody else? Walter? In a Catholic church, yes. Well, let's just look at some basic concepts if we can. I'm not going to, this won't be all for the next month, but it will be for today. The Roman Catholic Church has always taught this, and I'll just write this over here. The Roman Catholic has taught there is one church. Even today, they pretty much teach this, though they do not practice it, especially in America. Actually, the Roman Catholic Church practices more like Protestants in America, because in America, everybody knows we don't have one church. But any other place where they're dominant, they still consider we're the church, everybody else is an outsider. In America, you don't have that. But we still haven't answered this question. They say there's one church, but we still haven't answered. Listen, what is a church? Because according to the Bible, there's a time when you're not part of the church, and then there's a time when you're added to it, and you're part of it. Exactly. So how do you get from here to here if, when you're born into Spain or Italy or wherever, you're automatically part of the church? So that was the Roman Catholic view. Now, in your notes, the Church of England view. And a lot of where we come from comes from that. Yes?
How is the Church of England
Well, there's processes and things that have to happen. Yes, you have to get baptized and blah, 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 blah. But in one sense, you're already there. You know, and actually it was against the law to do anything else. And Baptists actually went to jail because they wouldn't have their children baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. Or other churches, Church of England. Most of the beliefs of the areas we come from comes in reaction to the Church of England. The Church of England split from the Roman Catholic Church. They split, I think everybody knows, mainly because one guy, Henry VIII, wanted a different wife. That was it. Henry VIII didn't want the old woman he was married to. He wanted Anne Boleyn. That didn't work out so well either. But he started the Church of England, which the Church of England is a disaster, but the Church of England's view of the church is this, and I don't have this all written in your notes, but basically it's the state church or the national church. So in many ways, the Church of England had the same basic idea as the Roman Catholic, with the exception of it was just for England and any place that England touched on. So it became the state church. So let me say it this way. To be English was to be Church of England. And that is absolutely true up until, well, and there was wars fought over this, which we won't go through today. There was 1689, they passed the Act of Toleration where they tolerated people like us. You can exist, but that's all you can do is exist. Because their opinion was still the state church, the national church, English, all of this goes together. Ma'am?
Well, and the king was the head of the church.
The queen is still the head of the church. And I understand the queen doesn't believe in gay marriage. But the bishops do. Ooh, now Henry would just off with all those folks' heads. That's what he would have done. Yes, let's go back to that, huh? In your notes, infant baptism makes you what? What does it make you? It makes you a citizen and a Christian or a church member, Walter. That's because I don't think they really distinguish between the two. So in many ways, these two were the same. These two were basically the same thing. One believed there was just one church. The Church of England believed we had the church here. By the way, if you went to Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Ukrainian Orthodox, Bulgarian Orthodox, Ethiopian Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, whatever group you went to, they had somewhat of one of these two views. That if you're Armenian, not Armenian, Armenian, you are Orthodox Armenian. That's who you are. And if you desert that church, you're no longer Armenian either. That was kind of the view of many, many places. So infant baptism not only makes you a citizen and a Christian, both at the same time. So that's how they tie this together. This becomes very closely tied to citizenship and Christianity. But Baptist, by the way, we could go back to the first century. We're going to go to the New Testament. But we're talking in the real world. They're trying to struggle. How do we know what a church is? So this is not in your notes. You might want to write this down. It's in your doctrinal statement. The marks of a true church, they started to develop them. It's a place where the gospel or word of God is preached. Because obviously if you went to a Roman Catholic church, it's not a place you're going to hear the gospel. You might hear that word. Actually, you'll hear that word a lot. You'll hear the word grace a lot, but they don't mean the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. They mean it's part of the whole package of Roman Catholicism. You're saved, and that's a piece of it. The second mark they discovered was this. The ordinances are administered. Now, Baptists and Puritans would be more specific sometimes on these. Some of them would also use the word sacrament. I do not like the term sacrament, but they would use it. They would say where the gospel is preached faithfully, the ordinances are administered biblically. But the problem you ran into is this. These two can leave you with the Church of England. Because in the church, everyone look at me, in the Church of England, starting with pretty early on, there were men that preached the gospel. There were men that they didn't baptize by believers by immersion because that would destroy their very nature of a church. But at least the Lord's Supper was there and some sort of getting kids wet was there. That third one is really, all three of these hang together. The third one becomes very important. Does anybody know what the third one is? It's in our doctrinal statement. Yeah, discipline is exercised. Thank you, Rhonda. And you say, what do we mean by discipline? Remember, Frenchie's not here for me to pick on today, so I can't pick on Frenchie. But a couple years ago, we talked about discipline starts with the preaching of the word. Is that what we said? Preaching and teaching. By the way, that's the first ring of discipline. That's probably 40 to 60% of discipline. The next ring in is the one another passages. You all remember those? I've been preaching that. My first sermon that I accepted this church on, I preached on one another passages, but many of us still don't get it because our one another's in front of a television or with our friends. By the way, one another is what you do with people. I don't need to go any further on that. This is all part of discipline. And then in the center, in a very much smaller basis, is the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is one of the forms of discipline we have in a church. Preaching is the big part. One another passages is the second big part. And in the very center, in a very, very minute part, is what? Kicking people out of churches. Excommunicating people. Actually, I believe if the preaching is proper and the one another is being done properly, we solve most of our problems. But in a modern America, the one another is very difficult for most of us to pull off, for whatever reason. All right, we'll continue. So the Church of England, by the way, pretty much the Lutheran Church is similar to the Church of England. By the way, Lutheran Church in Germany, Scandinavian countries, like Sweden, Denmark, Norway. Okay, so Church of England, Lutheran, very similar. Well, you also had the Scottish Church. Now here becomes a much more difficult problem. The Scottish Church was Presbyterian. And I'm just giving you all this for your own benefit. It was similar to the Dutch Reformed in Holland. And the problem was, they certainly preached the gospel in the Presbyterian Church in those days. They administered the ordinances. And they did have discipline of some sort. The problem was, it was of some sort, because you still had... Let me put another word, maybe another word, a territorial. A territorial church. You still had, Scotland believed, if you were in Scotland, you were part of the Presbyterian Church. And the way you became part of the Presbyterian Church is when you were baptized, you became a citizen, and you became a member. So they had some, this is the closest thing to us, the Presbyterians in the past. They were similar. They were struggling for the concept of regenerate church membership. All right, let's do this if you don't mind. And I have to keep an eye on time. Turn back to the front of your notes. Pastor Kowak, you can read everything except the Greek, if you would, of the verses. Just start at the first one, please. Mm-hmm.
Both with men and women. Acts God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 11:24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord.
Go ahead. All right, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, would you? Every one of these passages we read has some kind of information, and it's like basically we're looking at this. Unsaved people, the mass of humanity who are unsaved, a person gets saved. The moment they get saved, they're out of this group. They're into a new group. They get baptized, and then they are added to the local church. And that is the basic process. 1 John 5, verse 19. Pastor Kwok, can you read that for me? 5, verse 19. The problem with the state church, territorial church, everyone look at me, any church that baptizes infants, I went to a Presbyterian seminary, good people, we're not slamming anybody. That group is very Bible-believing, but you have a problem with this. How do you exercise discipline on people who are not Christians? How do you demand a Christian live like a Christian? They have members of their church they have all kinds of ways of finagling around this. They call them different words, but you have a church. If a 14-year-old boy decides to go out and do wrong, there's nothing the church can do, because if he's not a member truly and truly saved, you can't discipline the young man because he's not part of the church. So the very nature of a gathered church, regenerate church membership, both of these terms are beautiful. Gathered church means we're gathered out of the world. Got that? We're gathered out of the world. We are then baptized, identifying with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and we're added to a local church. That is the very nature of taking saved people, people getting them saved, and gathering them into a gathered church, regenerate church membership. Question so far, does this make sense to you? Now, why is this important? Since the late 80s, we have exactly reversed this process in America. Now we have the biggest churches in the world that don't have church membership at all. Why? Because those churches are never going to do this. Judge not that you be not judged. We're not going to preach the word of God. We're not going to do the... By the way, you can't do the one and other passages. You don't even know people. Nobody wants to be known. Now, we can't reverse the trend. We're talking about our church. I'm not interested in what other churches, so-called churches, do. Other than for you to understand, there's a reason why churches have gone back. Look at me. They can't go back to the state church, but they have gone back to gatherings, big gatherings, where lots of people go that are unknown. We don't know who they are. We don't know each other. So the way that the church disciplines the church through preaching and teaching, you don't expect if you went to Bill Hybels, Willow Creek, that you're going to hear the Bible on Sunday morning. For the whole length of the history of that church, they never opened the Bible. No one ever says, open your Bible, turn to... That never happens. So the first stage of discipline is gone. The second stage of discipline is one another. You don't have that. The third stage, I guess they partake of the Lord's Supper. I guess, I don't know. And I'm assuming. And the fourthly, well, they do not practice church discipline. Yes, sir. Wow. And about your life. Okay, let's continue if we could. Anybody has, by the way, these are good comments. You need to be able to think about this. There's a reason our church is different. It's not because we're weird. I've told you this is the first time I've ever taught on this. I realize we've practiced this forever, but I don't know if I understood all the reasons why. Just interaction, reading, thinking has helped me personally grow a lot. In your notes, the Puritans is really where Baptists primarily come from, which was from England. It was a mixed group that lasted a long time, and I put a lot of dates on there. I'm not going to get into the dates. 1517 is the Reformation. I believe the first time the word Puritan was used was sometime after 1558, and that's when Elizabeth becomes queen. The Puritan movement lasted at least until 1662, the Act of Uniformity, and or the Act of Toleration in 1689. Those are just technical details you don't necessarily need to know. But the Puritans had many different ideas. Some of them, in your notes, wanted to do this, to purify the church. I would say early on that was their big goal. They had, folks, you were a pastor. You went to Cambridge. You either were saved when you got there, you got saved at Cambridge was the big place. You go out into a church and you go to this church, and most of the people are unsaved. What do you do? Call them Christians? The Puritans, at the very initial phase, way back under Henry, Thomas Cromwell, probably some of the Boleyn family to some degree, and they were corrupt in other areas, they wanted to purify the church. They found after a while you cannot purify a church when you don't have this. As long as you have babies that are baptized by sprinkling, you can't purify unsaved people. So they started wrestling. What's wrong? Some of them went further in your notes. They became separatist or separates from the church, and some became then a Presbyterian. Some of the Puritans wanted to hold to some form of a Presbyterian form of church government. There was another group called Independents during this same period of time. I say in your notes, who held to Congregationalism. The people that came to America in 1620, good people on the whole, came to America to form a colony that was to be, what is the term they used? A city on a hill? I can't remember. Understand, godly people, they had one problem. What was their problem? What was the church? The church was still everybody. My family member, my earliest family member in America, 1629, was one of these Puritan pastors. Within three generations, dad, daughter, children, are you looking at me? Three generations, they were Unitarian liberals. Why? Because they had the wrong view of the church. The church was everybody. And after a while, when everybody is considered a Christian because they got baptized as an infant, and by the way, everybody went to church. Today, we struggle to get people to come to church. In those days, it was the law. You went to church. They were unsaved. Three generations later, I'm reading through the information that my family has given me, and I find out three generations, just like most of the Puritans, they were liberal. Yale, Harvard were liberal very early. Harvard went liberal. Yale went liberal a little while later because they had the wrong idea of a church. They were congregationalist, but everybody was a member of the congregational church by infant baptism. Okay. Yes. And that worked real well, but they did the same thing as the problem. They started the same kind of institution. Yes, sir. Though they have a president that's a pretty good guy. I just don't think he can, I don't think he can ride the tiger. That's what I think. In your notes, Baptist, and I'm not using that with a big B. I'm using that as a way of gathering ideas together. Baptist always thought this, all the way back to the Bible. As I say in your notes, I consider Baptist to be radically reformed, root and branch. You see, the problem with a lot of the Reformation is it, folks, if you read Martin Luther, I have read sermons by Martin Luther on justification by faith that are as clear as any pastor has ever preached in history. And the next sermon because of the view of the church baptizing babies, you're like, ah, how do you get saved? One time it says justification by faith, and then he's talking about baptismal regeneration. Very confusing. Why? There's two things you've got to get clear in your head. What is a Christian? What is a church? Once we get the doctrines of grace down to understand how you become a Christian, then you've got to figure out the only kind of a biblical church is a church where people are saved, baptized by immersion after they're saved, and added to the local church. And it's a gathered church, which means, if I can draw this, let me see here, I will. I'll do it this way. If this is the state of Illinois, all the people, Baptists have never had a problem with this. We have local churches. Now, no one ever taught me this when I was a kid, but now I realize what they were teaching, what I'd heard, and what they practiced was we were gathered Christians. Yeah, we were citizens of the state of Illinois and of the United States, but we were people saved, and all the rest of folks, or most, were not Christians. And we got that. The problem is, once you lose regenerate church membership in a gathered church, you immediately have a problem of what is a Christian? Because saying what is the church very quickly then comes back into what is a Christian. Because if a Christian is just somebody that's part of that church because they were baptized as a baby, you got a problem. What is the church? What is a Christian? They keep going back and forth in your notes. So I do consider Baptists to be reformed. People will ask you, do you think you're reformed? The answer is yes, but we're radically reformed. Root and branch, not just the exterior, but the interior, all the way down to the roots. Let me summarize everything I'm going to say. I'll give you these statements. Two broad concepts, salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When does the baptism of the Holy Spirit happen? Joseph? Yes. So the moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes you in, and here it is, get in your notes. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit does two things. It, first of all, separates us from the world. That is the first thing that immediately happens. We are separated from the world. So just understanding salvation should take you to the place where you recognize regenerate church membership, but it doesn't for many. Number two, it incorporates us into the body of Christ. Immediately. We are separated from the world and incorporated into the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. By the way, there's not multiple bodies of Christ, there's just one. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We'll just continue down to Ephesians 4 for time. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Number two, salvation and baptism of believers by immersion in water identifies us with Christ. That is the very nature of baptism. It identifies us with his death, burial, and resurrection. It identifies us as Christians. And number two, it unites us to the local church. It unites us to the local church. Turn the page, please. We'll read some of these verses. There's going to be a lot of verses for you to read. Romans 6:3 says, know you not that so many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ? We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptists have always loved this passage. I personally think this is talking about what happens the moment you get saved. You're united with Christ. You're a partaker of his death, burial, and resurrection. And I also think symbolically, when you're baptized in water, it demonstrates that externally. So these two concepts, the moment you are saved, you are separated from the world and incorporated into the body of Christ. The moment you are baptized by immersion in water, you're identified with Christ and united to the local church. Galatians 3:28. For you are all children of God. How? How? By faith in Christ Jesus. That's how a person gets saved. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Understand, this again, we're part of that one body, and once we're baptized by water, by immersion in water, we're identified with Christ externally. Now, in your notes, we do not quote documents for proof, but I want you to recognize that some of our forefathers believed this a long time before most of you were born. Everybody except Frenchie. And he's not here this morning. The London Baptist Confession of 1644. A confession of faith of seven congregations of churches of Christ in London, which are commonly but unjustly called Anabaptist. Why did they say that? Yes, because they did not believe they were rebaptizing people. They believed they were baptizing for the first time. There's also, folks, I don't need to get into this, but they were also trying to separate themselves from the Anabaptists on the continent that were revolutionaries. We don't have time to discuss that, but there were Anabaptists 75 to 100 years earlier on the continent that caused revolutionary wars. I mean, they caused civil war over there, and they didn't want to be classified with those people, so there were twofold purposes in that. We continue. Published for the vindication of truth and information of the ignorant, information of the ignorant. Likewise, for the taking off those aspersions which are frequently, both in pulpit and print, unjustly cast upon them. It was printed in London in the year of our Lord, 1646. Here are two of the statements. Thus, being rightly gathered, established, and still proceeding in Christian communion and obedience of the gospel of Christ, none ought to separate for faults and corruptions, which may, as long as the church consists of men, subject to failings, will fall out and rise amongst them. Even in true constituted churches, until they have in due order sought redress thereof. Now that statement is very important, because if you look at this concept, this is also called the struggle for a pure church. And if you do any reading among Bible-believing, I'm being really specific, Bible-believing, Reformed or Presbyterian, they're going to make fun of you, because they're going to say, you have unsaved people in your church. You have problems in your church. And Baptists, from the beginning, said, of course we do, because we have people who are sinful. But you ought not to leave a church that is attempting to be a pure church, meaning truly believers following Christ, until you've done some things. I like this statement. They say what? Even in truly constituted churches, until they have in due order sought redress thereof. Otherwise, through the right processes, we try to struggle to make the church pure. The next statement is very important. Noel, this is very important for you in the Philippines, because we have Baptists in the Philippines that deny the universal church and the one body of Christ. Baptists have believed this at least since 1644 in print. It says, and although the particular congregation be distinct in several bodies, Lake County Baptist, Victory Baptist, Anchor Baptist, etc., everyone a compact and knit city in itself. I like that. Yet are they all to walk by one and the same rule? They don't do their own thing. And by all means convenient to have the counsel and help one of another in all needful affairs of the church. As members of how many bodies? One body in common faith under Christ, their only head. So even though We have Lake County Baptist here and Victory Baptist here and Antioch Baptist here and Redeemer Baptist here and et cetera, et cetera. We are all part of one body in Christ. That's called the universal church and the local church. We believe both. Now, there are Baptists that will have two cows, one a Hereford and one an Angus, if you say we believe in the universal church. Baptists have always believed that. So we're going to conclude in the next 3 minutes with what's at the bottom. The real question now comes down to a simple question. Where does the church draw the line on membership? First answer is, this is from the contemporary church, by the way. I don't have it written down there. It doesn't. That's legalism. And I think you're going to find more and more of this as we move forward. My friend, there is a reason. Look at me. There is a reason why Donald Trump is being promoted by people that call themselves Christians. Listen, you're looking at a guy that the two, I believe, the worst possible choices are the two on the Democratic side. You could not vote for them and be a Christian and know what it means to be a Christian. Hillary Clinton, Bernie Sanders is Karl Marx resurrected. But here, and by the way, anybody, unless you're really retarded, knows every country that's ever tried communism, how's that worked? I mean, they're all broke. But having said that, we have people that say they're evangelical. So what's the problem? In the churches, they're not hearing what it really means to be a Christian. So it's okay to mistreat women, isn't it? Yes or no? Well, then how are people voting for this person? Now, here's our problem. We're going to come down to the Antichrist and his sister. That's my politics for today. By the way, it comes right from this kind of nonsense. People don't know what it means to be a Christian. They don't know what it means to be part of a church, churches, or whatever you want to do. That's legalism, Pastor Warren. Next, some people will say it's the territory or the parish. That's the church, and that's who the members are. The members of our church are part of this territory or part of this parish. Next, this one gets a little tougher, Presbyterian style. It is the covenant family. So you do not have to be a Christian as long as your family are Christians, your mom and dad. You're part of the covenant family, and that's by the Presbyterians. Everybody with me so far? All we're doing is trying to figure out how in the world, what is a church in the New Testament? So let's ask a question. In the New Testament, was the province of Syria the church? Of course not. The people that were the church were the people saved out, gathered together by baptism of believers by immersion and gathered together in a local assembly. They weren't the Syria. They weren't the whole city of Rome. They were the people gathered out, just answering the same question. Next, some people want to draw the line at membership at the communion table. And that would be the Congregationalist, of which I'm assuming we still have Bible-believing Congregationalists, but I don't know any. Congregationalism has gone the way of the dodo bird or something. They're pretty much gone. As a Baptist, we believe that to be a church member, you have to be saved and baptized by immersion as a believer, and that's where the line of membership is drawn. So the children in our church are not members until they get saved, until they get baptized. And on that, we're finished for this morning. Father, thank you for this day. Bless our time together as we have considered, I think, a very important concept. This I ask in Christ's name. Amen.